I love that song. Thank you, Levi, for picking that song. Thank you, Kaylin. Thank you, worship team. So perfect. We've been looking at the book of 2 John, just this little tiny New Testament letter, more like a postcard, the last couple of weeks, and I keep finding more there, more treasures to dig. And the situation for this little letter was the fact that there were some lies and false teachers that had infiltrated the church body, especially lies about Christ, who he was. And so John the elder, he sends this letter, this postcard, quickly to protect the sheep from the wolves. And he gives them three important commands. The first one is watch yourselves in verse 7, because many deceivers have gone out into the world, it says. So watch yourselves. Deceivers, deception is everywhere, and they are very busy. I think I heard three different people this week tell me they got scam phone calls and scam emails and scam this and that, wanting information so they could be scammed. And even Gail told me she got a call and they were going to cut off her electricity, right? Total scam. So she left the office and went home. And why would they do that? I don't know why, what they're up to, what they're trying to do. But the scammers, the deceivers are everywhere. They're busy. They knock on the door. They send you email. They call you. They try to steal your identity. They rob you. Worst of all, they spread confusion and heresy in the church about Jesus and about salvation. I think this might be one of the reasons why we have record levels of anxiety in our society. And I heard yesterday, record levels of suicide now in our country. Now, what could be the cause of that? Maybe it's because we have record levels of deception and lies taking hold, a deep hold in our nation, in our culture. Now, brothers and sisters, if you get a lie stuck in your head, you're going to be stressed out and depressed, don't you think? So watch yourselves. That's the first command in this little letter. It means to take measures to protect your mind, yourselves, from being deceived. And if you ignore this command, you're really setting yourself up for deception. We're told that deception will grow in these last days. So we must believe what God says here. And then the next command is to remain in the teachings of Christ, to abide in Christ. This means we should know the real Jesus and know his teachings so well that we can spot the counterfeits, the Antichrist, the false prophets that have come and will continue to come. And then the third command we looked at more last week says, do not participate in evil deeds. That means let's be careful. We're not being deceived and fooled and participating in things, meaning endorsing people and ideas and books and podcasts we think are all really good and Christian, but in reality, they may turn out to be hollow and false and evil. And let's also keep our tongues from speaking and spreading lies as well. So these three commands together make up this little book in 2 John, and it amounts to a call for Christian discernment. And last Sunday, I shared this definition with you from Jay Adams in his book, A Call for Discernment. Spiritual discernment is the divinely given ability to distinguish God's thoughts and ways from all others. Would you like to have that ability? What a great gift that God gives to the church in these days. So it is this idea, discernment, to understand, to separate things from one another in their points of difference. So you can distinguish God's thoughts from man's thoughts or your own thoughts. Sometimes your own thoughts are not God's thoughts. That does happen, you know. You know, and then so you can distinguish God's ways from the world's ways. You can see them. You're able to get between the hairball and see what's true and what's error, what's good and what's evil, what's right and what's wrong. A lot of people don't have that ability. What a great blessing to be able to distinguish these things. And you're also able to distinguish what is most important and what is not that important. You remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? They were so great at straining gnats. What a gift to strain a gnat. But then they would swallow a camel. So they were neglecting the weightier matters of the law. But man, they won at the fair, they won the gnat straining contest. They got a blue ribbon. So a lot of Christians, they lack discernment because they're straining out things that don't really matter. And they're swallowing big lies and errors, and they can't see it. So we need discernment to sort through these things. Isaiah 55 says, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So God expects us to know Him, to grow in discernment, to be able to distinguish what is God's thoughts and what is God's way from other ways. Now, some ideas, some matters are pretty easy to discern. Some are a lot more difficult. Let me throw some slogans at you. Live your truth. Have you heard that? Sounds pretty good. Anything wrong with that? How about follow your heart? How about you are the boss of you? How about love is love? Love is love. What's the matter with that? Autonomy is identity. Trust your instincts. They never lie to you, do they? Do you see a problem with any of these slogans? The slogans are everywhere, and some of them are very deceptive. My favorite one is from Seinfeld when George said to Jerry, Jerry, just remember, it's not a lie if you believe it. Everybody laughed, but that was 15 years ago. Now, does anybody laugh at that? Does anybody think that's funny? No, probably they think George was right. It's not a lie if you believe it. That's where we are. Alyssa Childers wrote a new book I recommend, Live Your Truth and Other Lies, exposing popular deceptions that make us anxious, exhausted, and self-obsessed. What a great title. She says, what if those little slogans that sound positive and life-affirming are really just lies that will unhinge us from truth, reality, and hope? See, that little critter, that little lie, that can unhinge us from truth, reality, and hope. So discernment is very, very important in our day. So my task today is to share with you more scriptures from the Bible about biblical discernment so that we can arm ourselves against lies and deceptions that make us anxious, exhausted, and self-focused. So here's the first point. Discernment begins with the fear of the Lord. This is how the book of Proverbs begins, the book of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then the companion verse to this one is Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is where knowledge and understanding and discernment begin. Knowledge is not just head knowledge. It means practical application. It means discernment. And wisdom is not just intellectual smarts. It means moral skill. It means discernment to live a good life and choose what is best. And without a good and holy God as our starting point, there is no standard, no objective standard outside of ourselves to discern anything with. No way to judge between good and evil and right or wrong. So we begin with the Lord. And what is the fear of the Lord? It means reverential submission to His will. Reverential submission to His will. And so how do we know if we fear the Lord? We worship. We bow before Him. We submit to Him. We honor Him. Just the singing this morning, it just has such cleansing power. And the lyrics we were singing were so, so good to just clear through the fog so that we get a vision of God. So the chief characteristic of the fear of the Lord is worship. Worship is so important to clear our minds. Fools, on the other hand, they don't worship. And if they worship anything, they worship themselves. Fools are autonomous selves. They find their meaning, their identity, their truth, their reality in themselves alone. They are the only standard they listen to. But those who fear the Lord are submissive selves. We worship the Lord. We find our meaning, our identity, truth, and reality from the Lord alone. And then we adjust our lives to Him. That's the fear of the Lord. So above all, a discerning Christian is a true worshiper. And if you worship the Lord regularly in your life, God will give you discernment. And just the act of worship alone is so good for us. It orders our lives, our thoughts, our hearts, our priorities. When we worship, we discern heaven's priorities. We discard these useless pursuits. Sometimes when you worship the Lord, you just stop being anxious. Everything sort of hits the pause that you were worried about or fearful about because you're in that place of worship. We delight in His presence. Psalm 84 says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." So it's worship. Worship, the fear of the Lord, that's where discernment begins. Next, discernment is a noble pursuit. We see this in Acts 17, verse 11. "Now these people, the Bereans, were more noble-minded than in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." So the Bereans were people of discernment. They were noble-minded, meaning open-minded or of noble character. That means they examined, they were eager to examine the scriptures for themselves. They didn't just believe Paul because Paul came and preach. They tested his words with the word of God. In the previous town, Thessalonica, remember the Jewish leaders started a riot there and they tried to arrest Paul for what he was saying. All he's doing is preaching, and they tried to arrest him. They did arrest Jason, the leader of the house church there. And so when Paul preached, they became so angry and so jealous and so defensive. Instead of just listening and being open to the truth. Does that not sound like today? There's just no debate today. You give your point of view and somebody starts a fire and throws beer cans in your backyard. It's an awful time. So it's so frustrating today that there's no honest debate. There's just mudslinging. And on many college, university campuses, if you're a conservative, if you're a Christian, you're not even allowed on campus to say anything. How could that be anything like education should be? But the people of Berea, they were a polite and noble audience. They listened. They listened to Paul's preaching. They took notes. They asked questions. They did their own homework to see if what he was saying was true. So J. Adams said, those who intensively work at searching the scriptures regularly to determine the truth or falsehood of a teaching are declared to be among God's nobility. That is a noble thing, to search matters out for yourself, to practice discernment. And back in the Old Testament, there's one of the tribes, the tribe of Issachar, that was known for its discernment. 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says, from the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do, their chiefs were 200. So they had 200 leaders in the tribe of Issachar that were discerning leaders. They knew the times. They knew what to do. How great would that be to have that many leaders who understand the times and know what to do? Now, the context of this verse is the political situation at the time. King David had been anointed by the Lord as king. King Saul was still king. They fought with each other. As you know, Saul persecuted David for 7 years. So the nation was deeply divided into the Saul camp and the David camp. But then King Saul died. Now who's going to be the next king? So many rotten things had been said about David. Would the people trust him? But the tribe of Issachar understood the times, and they had the political discernment to unite their tribe behind David, God's anointed one, and make him king of all Israel. So the men of Issachar, they remind us that we need discernment in all areas of life. Yes, even in the national politics, we need discernment. And in the media, and in the entertainment, and choosing how and where to educate the children and finances, on and on and on it goes. There's no end to our need for discernment. So a discerning Christian takes time. It's a noble thing to do, to understand, to examine the best options available. So third, discernment takes practice. We see this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unacquainted with the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, and here's the description of a mature Christian, who because of practice have their senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. That is a discerning, mature Christian. Now, the scripture tells us that discernment is a gift from the Holy Spirit for some Christians, but for all Christians, discernment takes time and practice and maturity. And we see here in Hebrews 5 that the Christians are scolded for being too immature, too undiscerning, for too long. They're still drinking milk. They should be having a hamburger by now, but they're not. They can't take it. They were milk toast Christians because they had no discernment. Remember that Jesus scolded the religious leaders because they were unable to discern the signs of the time. So everybody needs discernment, whether you're a member of the clergy or you're a new Christian, or you're young or you're old. Everybody needs discernment all the time. And that takes practice, practice, practice. It's interesting that it says the senses must be trained. The senses have to be trained. So I take that to mean we have to teach our ears to listen, We have to be better listeners. That takes practice. We have to train our eyes to see and read and observe. I mean, what is the first step of a good Bible study? Observation. Looking for those words, those key words and insights so that you can put that text together and get the meaning. And it also means probably we need to discipline our bodies so we can sit still long enough to do all these things and focus. The longer we can focus and give attention to the disciplines of the Word and prayer and worship and service, the more promising it is that we will be on the path to spiritual maturity. Cindy and I went to a missions conference in July by a group called Radius, and we listened very carefully to what they were saying about things in happenings in contemporary missions. And I listened carefully to a missionary named Bo Bushers. He went to New Guinea years ago with his family. They lived among a tribe there, the Yembe people in New Guinea. There was 1,000 people in the village. So they moved in. They lived there. They ate their food. They learned the language. They learned the culture. They lived like them. So they could learn the language and translate the Bible into their language and share with them a clear and compelling gospel message. So it took years, years and years and years. Remember, this is a Stone Age tribe. They had no gospel. They had some form of folk religion, but they didn't know anything about Christ. They'd never heard the name of Christ. So when did they start the Bible studies? In about year two or three, they started the Bible studies. It took that long to learn the language and the culture, to communicate God's truth in their tongue. So they started the Bible studies, and for 3 months they shared with the people morning and evening. They started in the book of Genesis, and they told the whole biblical storyline from creation to the fall to redemption. The people came twice a day, morning and evening, for 3 months. Their senses were being trained in the Word of God and the story of God. Does anybody have the patience for that anymore? But that this is the way the old style traditional missionaries worked. They would deeply penetrate the culture and the people, so the gospel would make a deep impression on the people and the culture. There are no shortcuts. So then when it came to share the gospel, the people were so amazed, so stunned, so moved by God's grace to send His only Son and save such rebellious, sinful people. Many of them became true believers, mature believers. There's still a church today in this little village. See, they worked through the milk and they got to the meat of the gospel, where something permanent, a church, could be built there. Then he went on to say that he's troubled by a lot of modern missionary work, because this old style kind of missionary work is dying. No one has the patience, the tenacity to go live with people and learn their language and culture so well that they can communicate and translate the gospel in their language and produce a lasting, mature community. Too many missionaries, he said, they go out, and the missions agencies are in such a big hurry to raise money and get results. They send the missionaries out without proper training. And they serve the people in amazing ways, yes, but they never learn the language or the culture. They never eat their food. And they put up a church quickly, but they never trained the leaders in a long-term process. So he said, in some places the people come and sing and worship on Sundays, but on Mondays they go right back to the witch doctor. The gospel didn't penetrate them deeply with discernment and maturity enough to know what was true and what was an idol. How do we get there? Time and practice, time and practice, time and practice. There is no shortcut. So our goal should be to know the Word so well we not only know the truth, we leave our idols, we walk in maturity so that we can explain it to others. We can teach our children and grandchildren and friends about the way of Christ, about the life of faith. And we don't need someone to take us back to grade school and teach us the difference between right and wrong, because we know the truth. Finally, discernment takes prayer. Discernment takes prayer. It's something we should ask the Lord for. In Psalm 119, 66, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. What a great prayer. So the psalmist is praying, Lord, I believe your commandments. Now teach me to put these things into action in my life. That's discernment. And then Philippians 1, 9, and 10. This is the prayer for Living Rock Church. And it says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So there we see our mission statement there as a church: to love, to learn, to grow, to give glory to God. And the learning that we're praying for as a church body is discernment. The ability to choose what is best for our lives, for our families, for our church, and apply the Word of God to real life. What a great prayer. In conclusion, A.W. Tozer said this: faith is good only when it engages truth, and when it is made to rest upon falsehood, it can and often does lead to eternal tragedy. For it is not enough that we believe. We must believe the right thing about the right one, and I would add, so that we can make the right decisions in our lives, and that takes discernment. Well, let me close with one final illustration that kind of brings all this together about discernment. There's a rather entertaining story, I'll say, somewhat humorous, back in 1 Kings 22. It's about King Ahaz and King Jehoshaphat. And Ahaz was king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. And they get together, and King Ahaz says, hey, let's go to war. Let's fight the king of Syria, because he's camping in our property. He's living in Israel, so let's go to war. Let's go fight him. And Jehoshaphat says, hey, my army is your army. You know, let's go. And then Jehoshaphat says, let's ask the Lord first. Let's see what the Lord says. Let's consult him. So Ahaz brings in his prophets, and he's got 400 prophets, and they all come with their pom-poms, and they're jumping up and down, and they're saying, go fight, win, go fight, win. They all say the same thing. Go ahead and go, King Ahaz, go fight, win. And then Jehoshaphat, he had the discernment to say, you know, do you have any prophets of the Lord here? Because I think these guys are all like parrots, and I don't trust any of them. And so he says, oh yeah, there's this one guy, Micaiah, but I hate him because he never says anything good. So Jehoshaphat says, I want to hear from this guy. One guy, Micaiah, a true prophet of the Lord. He comes and he says to them, he says, you know, the Lord has declared disaster on you. If you go, Israel's going to be scattered and there's going to be no shepherd, meaning he's going to die. And he says, you know, these 400 prophets, they're all deceiving you. They're all lying. The Lord has sent a deceiving spirit, a lying spirit in them all. So here's the picture. You got 400 prophets with their pom-poms shouting, go fight, win. And you got this one prophet who says, they're all lying and you're going to die. Don't fight. Now, what do you think happened? 400-1. 400 liars, one truth teller. What happened? King Ahaz puts Micaiah in jail. What did he do? He told the truth. He put him in jail. And then he goes out to fight. And shame on King Jehoshaphat, who went along with him, because he knew. He should have known better. And they get out there and they fight the king of Syria, and Jehoshaphat almost dies. They all start chasing him. And then King Ahaz, what happened to him? One arrow came flying out of the sky and pierced his armor, and he bled to death in his chariot. He died. One arrow pierced his armor. The lesson is this: discernment. We have to be able to listen to the Lord so we can hear the one true voice out of the hundreds of lies being told to us every day. And we need discernment to protect us from that one arrow that comes out of nowhere and pierces you deeply, that lie that injures you and damages your faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for these ancient stories, these ancient paths that we can walk in today, these tried and true paths where your people have wrestled with right and wrong and what's true and false for centuries. And we can look to you, Lord, out of reverence for who you are and your word, and we can cry and pray to you today for the discernment we need to live the best life we can in the circumstances we are in and do what is good and true and honorable and noble in your eyes. God, these brothers and sisters here today, give them wisdom and discernment to walk in your ways this week and apply truth to their families and their parenting and their business and all the decisions that have to be made for your honor and glory. Amen.